Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 17, 24 to 27. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. I ask God for your help. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the Word would come alive to us today and that it would perfectly set up our time of communion together as we share in the Lord's table. I thank you, Lord, that you always watch over your Word to perform it, the Scripture says. Lord, I thank you that your Word will not return void without accomplishing that for which it was sent. I pray, Lord, that your Word would find fertile soil in our heart today. And God, I pray that we would be greatly encouraged today by it. That you would clear away any fog or misconceptions, Lord, that our understanding would be such that we are able to receive that Word into our lives. And that it would bring life to us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 17, 24 to 27. Jesus is with his disciples, and the text begins this way. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." That's an interesting text, isn't it? I hope you believe this way, that everything that Jesus says has a purpose. He doesn't speak idle words. He doesn't speak random words. But everything that he says means something. And hopefully, with the Lord helping me, we're going to set this in a gospel context, because what Jesus is doing here, he's actually preaching the gospel to his disciples. And so we're going to look at some of the aspects of this, and I'll just kind of cut to the very end. Jesus is wanting Peter and his disciples to see that they are sons, that they've been claimed and adopted into the Father's household. And that they are sons. And I've always been fascinated by this particular text. And for years I would read it. And you know, for a while, I always kind of thought when Jesus would say crazy things. You know what I mean by that when I say that. When Jesus would say crazy things, I would just be like, well, that's just Jesus being Jesus. You know, he's God and he can say whatever he wants. And I wouldn't always really understand what he was getting at. You know what I mean? The Gospel of John is particularly like this. The Gospel of John just has so many layers of meaning to it. But this text is the same way, and I've always found it very interesting. So just some details to help us understand what's going on here. I think if you could go back to the previous screen, Matthew. It says, the two drachma tax that's referred to in verse 24. This was collected from the people for the support and maintenance of the temple. And they would take a census, and the tax was required from everyone who turned 20 years old. So if you were growing up in this culture, when you turned 20, you knew that you were going to have to start paying the tax for the support and maintenance of the temple. And this goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 30, where the Lord gave instructions for an offering to be taken from the people for the service of the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. And so now, in Jesus' day, it's now a tax, which I find interesting. It's interesting how structures evolve into things, and government authorities always find taxing authority. And what better reason for a taxing authority than calling upon the Scripture to do it? So here we are. This is now mandated. It's required. And it's called a tax, and it's collected by those who have been authorized by the temple officials to do so. And it represented approximately 2 days' wages for the typical working person. So I don't even know what typical day's wage is for somebody, but do the calculation in your mind. Think about how much you make on an average day, and then multiply that by two, and then that is how much you would be required to pay. And I find it also interesting that it was Peter who was approached about this temple tax instead of Jesus himself. We don't really know why. It could have been because they didn't want to bother Jesus, or they had respect for Jesus and they didn't, you know, want to bother him, or it could have been they might have been intimidated by Jesus. But whatever the reason, Peter returns to the house where Jesus was staying, and Jesus brings up the incident before Peter can mention it. Now think about this. He brings it. It's like Jesus knew what was going on. In verse 25, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" The Greek there also means strangers. So do they collect it from their sons, or do they collect it from their family, or do they collect it from strangers? The Greek here could also be translated something like, Jesus anticipated what he was going to say. And I think it's significant. Y'all, Jesus, he really does know everything that's going on. He does. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the height of it, the depth of it, the width of it. There's another great example of this. It's in John 1, 43 to 49. And it's always good to read the Bible at church. I thought I'd just read it. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So here we have Jesus actually seeing long distance Nathanael under the tree. I just want to encourage you with this, because one of the great attacks that comes against us, against our hearts and against our minds and against our lives, is that we are alone, and that we have to figure this thing out ourselves, and that we have to carry the freight ourselves. And I just want you to know and be encouraged that Jesus knows. He sees. He knows. He's aware. And it's not just that. He empathizes. Hebrews, it says, he's a sympathetic high priest. So he sees and he feels and he sympathizes and he empathizes. So back to Jesus' question. What do you think, Simon? And I love the way Jesus engages him. And you'll notice this in the Gospels, is that a lot of times when Jesus is being challenged, instead of answering the question, he asks another question back. Have you ever noticed that? It immediately turns the tables and puts the questioner on the defensive. And I would encourage you, I mean, we're supposed to be winsome, okay? We're supposed to be winsome and kind and open-hearted and generous. And let's just say you're interacting with one of your neighbors and they're hostile to the faith and they start peppering you with questions. Well, I would encourage you to maybe be ready and be led by the Spirit instead of engaging in an argument to say, well, let me ask you a question, Bob. Pose a question back to them. And I've discovered that this is a great way to have a real conversation instead of an argument. Jesus uses this technique all the time. But anyway, Jesus engages Simon here with a question. Do those in authority collect this tax from their sons or from people they do not know? Simon's reply is from others or from strangers. So Jesus says, that means the sons are free. What's he saying? He's saying that they're free from the tax. In the NASB, it says it, consequently, the sons are exempt from the tax. So what is Jesus trying to get across to Simon Peter here? Are you guys tracking with me so far? What is he trying to say? Is he simply saying, how do you get out of paying this temple tax? That's not really what he's doing. Jesus is showing Peter, okay, because we're going to be all gospel-y here, right? Is it okay to do that? Because that's what we're after. The gospel is good news. Jesus is showing Peter that with the coming of the kingdom, personified and revealed in Jesus, his followers are not strangers in the temple or in the house of God, but they're sons. With all the blessings and joys and privileges of sonship. Okay? So in other words, believers are not under the Old Testament law. They're not under the law of the tax. But rather, they're under the law of Christ, the law of love, the law of the gospel, and they are not strangers, but they're sons in the Father's house. Jesus is wanting Peter to see how greatly he is loved. He's not a stranger, he's a son. Listen to Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer separated. We're no longer disconnected. We're no longer orphans. We've been bought with a price. God has claimed ownership of us. He's given us his name. You could say it this way. He's given us, hear this, his very DNA. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we've become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we're gods. It just means we're partakers of the divine nature. We are in Christ. Listen, I'm coming to see that so many of our issues that we struggle with, you know, in our thoughts and our moods and the way we feel and all of that, is we lose sight of who we are and who we belong to. We just lose sight of it. We forget. You guys agree with me? You know what I'm saying? We get amnesia. We forget what God has done. We don't really forget it. We just forget maybe at that moment that it applies to me, and it applies to me today. And it applies in every single circumstance of my life. Even as Les prayed, we are not alone. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we think of Jesus seeing Nathanael. When you were under the tree, way over there, I saw you. And Jesus saying to Peter, yeah, I know you had that conversation. What do you think about that tax? Who do they collect it from, strangers or sons? See, Jesus reveals the Father, and he substitutes himself for us as a sacrifice for our sins. It's represented in this table. And by faith alone, we are brought into the Father's household as sons and daughters of God. of God. This is the nature of true discipleship. You start growing in your understanding as a son or a daughter of God. And you learn to live as a son, not a slave. You learn to live as a son, not a stranger. Okay, there's all kinds of Christian people. They relate to God like they're strangers instead of members of the family. So Jesus is teaching Peter here about the nature of the relationship he now shares in with the Father through Jesus. Peter's a son, not a stranger. Now, watch what Jesus says in verse 27. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So, this is very interesting to me. Jesus pays Peter's debt. That's kind of gospel-y, right? He pays Peter's debt not by pulling money out of his pocket. I mean, he could have just gone, here you go. But in a strange, marvelous way that required something. What did it require? Faith. If someone tells you to go catch a fish and there's going to be money in the mouth of the fish, how many of you are saying, I'm all over that, sure. Right? Samuel is. Do you know what I'm saying? It took an act of faith. See, Jesus pays his debt. Okay? He pays his debt, but he doesn't just give him the money. It's like he's saying, and if you're going to appropriate what I'm telling you about your stature as a son, and that you're exempt from the temple tax, if you're going to appropriate this, you got to go catch a fish. In other words, he's saying, you simply got to believe what I say. And if you believe what I say, then you're going to do what I command. You tracking with me here? That's why Jesus didn't just pull out his wallet and say, here. Well, I find that fascinating myself. I mean, Peter could have said, Jesus, okay, if you don't have the money in you right now, you know, Judas is the treasurer of this little band of brothers. Let's just get the necessary coinage from him. Well, again, why would Jesus give such strange instructions to Peter? Because the issue here is not the tax. The issue here is Peter understanding his status and position as a son. He's no longer under a system that can only frustrate and condemn him. Listen, it's already perfectly clear in the Scripture that the law of God is beautiful and good and pure and true. And you know what its purpose is? It's to frustrate you. The law of God was given to frustrate you into a faith relationship with a Savior. Because the law cannot save you. It cannot sanctify you. Because you can't do it. Paul says in Galatians, it's great, says the law has become our schoolmaster to what? To lead us to Christ. It's a Greek word, paedagogos. It's become our tutor, I think the NSB says, to lead us to Christ. And see, the issue here is not the tax. Jesus wants Peter to know that he's free. He's free. He's free as a son. If you sort of understand what I'm saying, raise your hand. Thank you. Sometimes I just need affirmation. Jesus wants Peter to experience the miraculous reward of a life of faith. This is so important. And I have to confess, I used to struggle. You know, I can remember being a young Christian, And I didn't always probably get the greatest advice from the people I would ask questions of. But it was like they would, a lot of times the answer to whatever question it was, well, you just have to believe it. You just have to trust God with it. And there wasn't like a whole lot of conviction behind that particular answer. It was more like, I don't know what else to say, but I know this is right. So you just got to trust God. Here's what I'm getting at. I've come to see that the life of faith, not only is it miraculous, not only is it essential, but it's the way God designed everything to work. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, okay? You remember the garden, beautiful, perfect environment. Adam and Eve have everything they need. They have unfettered relationship with God. He walks with them in some personified form in the garden, which would have been really cool to experience. They have God's presence, everything. There's no fear, there's no lack. They have everything that they need in this garden. And they have the one prohibition, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so they're confronted, right? That's the first test of faith right there. Listen, hear me. It's the first test of faith right there. Are they going to trust what God says about that tree? See, there's all kinds, you know, well, why would God set them up? Why would God put the tree in the garden anyway? What God is after more than anything else, what he wants you to do more than anything else, no matter what situation you're in, what circumstance you're in, what you're facing, what he wants more than anything from you is he wants you to believe him. Well, I just don't see how it's going to work out. That doesn't matter whether you see it or not. He wants you to trust him. Look what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve decided not to trust the word of God and to get their information elsewhere. Look what happened. Right? So sin enters the created realm. Sin, they fall. All of a sudden, these two people who had everything that they needed, all of a sudden, they're afraid of God. And they're hiding in the bushes from him. You see, not trusting, not believing, has devastating consequences for us. And God is so good that he even empowers us to believe. He gives us the gift of faith to believe. What I'm trying to say is, trusting God is really, really beautiful and really, really important. And he wants you to believe him, to trust him. We walk by faith. I mean, I could quote verses to you all day long. We walk by faith and not by sight. You could say it this way. We walk by faith and not by how we feel. Okay? This is a big one for us because we're all emoting all the time. Everything is about our emotions and how we feel at any given moment. We walk by faith. Listen, do you know, hear me, do you know that your emotions can deceive you? Do you know that? Your emotions are not infallible. Your emotions are not necessarily indicative of the reality of the situation that you are facing. We walk by faith and not by sight. So what I want you to see there is that God wants us to trust him. It's always been the issue. The world is a mess right now because Adam and Eve didn't trust in Genesis chapter 3. Okay. So Jesus wants Peter to experience this miraculous reward of a life of faith. And I don't even know really how to talk about this other than, like, in my times when I'm spending time with the Lord, maybe some of you can relate to this, and I'm praying about something, and then I realize, and I think it's the Holy Spirit helping me realize it as I pray it, that I haven't been trusting God with that. I'm sitting here praying about it, and it's like the Spirit says, well, I'm glad you're praying about it, but you're not trusting me with this. And so I check and I stop, and on purpose, with the eyes of my heart, I look at my father and I just, on purpose, I just kind of give myself. I say, okay, God, I just trust you with this. And there's like something that happens. There's like a release that happens in my heart and in my spirit when I'm intentionally just trusting him with whatever it is I'm praying about. Do you know what I'm saying? I probably should have thought this through. I could give you a better example. You know, perhaps, like, I trust my wife, okay? And there's just things in our lives that I just trust her to take care of it. And to take care of me and to take care of us. And so there's no anxiety there. There's no fear there. There's no hesitation there. And so that's one example. There's other examples that you could probably think of when you just trust someone. You trust that they're going to do what they say that they're going to do. Or you just trust who they are. That's even more important. You just trust their heart. And so you're just able, in the middle of your confusion or pain or disillusionment or unbelief or whatever, you get to that place, say, God, I don't understand any of this, but I want to just trust your heart. And you'll be surprised but the Spirit comes in and all of a sudden you find that you are trusting him. My point is it makes a difference. And relative to this text, I would also venture to say that if Peter was not willing to take Jesus at his word, then Peter would have been on his own in paying that tax. In other words, if Peter would have said, Lord, that's the dumbest suggestion. I'm going to go catch a fish. There's not going to be any money in that fish's mouth. You think Jesus would have gone? Because remember what I said at the very beginning, everything that Jesus says means something. Okay, there's no idle words, right? So it's not like Jesus is going to go, you're right, that was a ridiculous suggestion here. No. If Peter was going to understand what Jesus was even talking about, he needed to go fishing. He needed to trust. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, listen to this, y'all. Sometimes, I'm making an observation here. Sometimes we read our Bibles, and we're so familiar with the cadence of it and the way it sounds, and we're so familiar with the words, that we don't feel the weight of it anymore. It's kind of like, for instance, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. You see what I'm saying? We lose the force of it. This is one of those verses, I think. Listen to this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. How many times in the scripture is the word impossible associated with anything concerning God? You see that? You can't be pleasing to God without believing him. How many of you want to please God? I do. Then pray that prayer of that person in the Gospels that eludes me who it is right now. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I just want to believe you. And listen, our belief problem, you know what it comes from? We're sinners. We're fallen. Okay? But we have a merciful and faithful high priest who empathizes with us, who sympathizes with us, who understands us. And like we talked about in Romans 8 a few weeks ago, who helps us in our weakness. Listen, y'all, Jesus knows that you're weak. He knows that you're inconsistent. He knows that you're a flake. Okay? He knows it. In Romans 8, it says, he sympathizes with our weakness. even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes through us according to the will of God. Okay, so without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever, listen, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I'm telling you, it's almost like if the American church would just believe this, what if we really believe that He rewards those who seek Him? What if we believe that? We will, you know what we'd do? We'd seek Him. Yeah. Wait, how many of you say, yeah, I want that? I want that. Y'all, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God, how many of you are a whoever? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, all of the blessings of our Father, they come by faith in Him. Not because of our deserving or our earning. They come because He loves us and He's a God of blessing. We are made righteous by faith. We are saved by faith. We experience God as Father by faith. We glory in Christ Jesus by faith. Jesus pays Peter's temple tax. But Peter had to believe. And guess what? He pays your temple tax too. Isn't that good? See, our God isn't collecting tax from strangers. The sons are exempt. How many of you are a son? Ladies, go ahead. You're a son too. Let's close with Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. Isn't that glorious? Having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus has paid your debt. He's paid your tax. He's done it. That's pretty gospel-y, isn't it? I love that word. I read that word somewhere this week. It's like, I'm going to steal that, gospel-y. Well, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You really are this good and this beautiful, and this gracious and this kind. I thank You, Lord, for the power of the gospel of Jesus. I thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And I thank You for the resurrected Christ who empowers us to believe what You say. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, we just want to be a church. We want to be a people who believe You, who trust You, who lean into You and on You. Because we've learned to just trust Your heart, trust who You are. And Lord, I pray for those of us, we've been fighting some battles for a long time. And it seems like they're never going to end. And it seems like there's no resolution to it. And Lord, I pray for us and for those in that position that You would just fortify us and strengthen us to just keep on believing and keep on trusting in the middle of it. That even as we sang today, that You will not delay, that You will rescue and save, and that You have come to us in the person of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord. I just ask that You would just strengthen all of us today by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And Lord, help us as we partake of the table of the Lord. Lord, as we as we taste of the bread and of the cup, Lord, open our eyes to see just how greatly we are loved and how completely we are forgiven. And may it bring great joy to our